Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Jeff, and along with Brian, we are the hosts of this program.
Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast. My name is Brian. Along with me is our co-host, Jeff. Jeff, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Doing fine. Looking forward to today's collection of very diverse questions.
Yeah, this is the third episode where we are taking a look at the most popular questions that were submitted during the year of 2020. And Jeff, in this one, we're going to take a look at salvation. We get lots of questions around salvation. And specifically, for instance, we have a group of questions that talk about or ask about the conditions for salvation. So we'll talk about that. We have questions that center around, you know, will good people or people who are ignorant of the truth be saved? So we'll look at that. How about, is it possible for us to be saved right before death? Or will there be salvation for those in different religions? Or is there such a thing as universal salvation? So we'll take a look at that.
And so let's take a little deeper dive into this, Jeff, and I guess starting out with that first section on conditions for salvation.
Mm-hmm. And so what I've got are about six sample questions that we've received over the last year. Here's the first one. The Bible tells us to check if we are in the true faith. What must a Christian do to check if he's in a true relationship with God? Here's another one. Demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. Believers believe Jesus is the Son of God. What's the difference? Here's one. Can someone who backslides for an extended time ever be able to return to God and be forgiven? Here's another one. To make it to heaven, do I need to be just a good person? Or do I need to go to church and read my Bible? Here's one. All Bible verses regarding, you know, teach me how I can gain eternal life. And here's another one. I want to repent and serve God for eternity. How will that happen? So, you know, very honest, you know, sincerely seeking people, you know, what should they do? You know, sometimes we may talk about what is called the plan of salvation, or some people refer to it as steps to salvation. And I know we've made this, you know, point several times. You know, there's no one passage that you can go to and find the complete recipe, so to speak, where, you know, A plus B plus C plus D equals salvation. So again, we have to look at the composite view. It's almost like this multi-piece puzzle that you got all these different pieces you got to pull together. And so kind of where that starts, if you will, as, you know, steps to salvation, you know, begins with a person who's not a believer. Some people might refer to that as a, you know, non-Christian or an alien sinner, etc. Several steps there. You know, first and foremost, you know, actually hearing, or, you know, being exposed to the gospel in Romans 10, 17. A good verse for that. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Second step, which I think we've touched on a lot in terms of, you know, faith or belief. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, so now we've got hearing, we've got believing. What about how we've lived before? Well, now we are entering in the step of repentance. Brian, you want to read Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, where Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders?
Absolutely. Here it says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And you know, this particular passage and a lot of other passages will often have like something and something, right? I mean, some passages will just say, you know, if you do X, you'll be saved. Other passages will say, well, if I do X and Y, I'll be saved. Or if I do Y and Z, I'll be saved. And again, back to bringing all these different puzzle pieces together. So hearing, believing, repenting. There's also a confession unto or in order to have salvation. Now, some people think that's confession of sin, but if you dig a little bit deeper, at least for the alien sinner, no, this isn't confession of sin. That's kind of taken care of with the repentance part. This is confession of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Brian, you want to do Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 13?
Sure. Here it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right. Now, I think earlier in the podcast, either this one or the previous parts, you know, we talked about the sinner's prayer and, you know, calling on the name of the Lord, which some people want to equate to prayer. But this calling upon him and calling on the name of the Lord, at least in this particular context, what's it referring to, Brian? Is it referring to prayer or something else?
Yeah, it's definitely something else, isn't it?
Right, it's referring to confessing. Yeah, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you know, raised from the dead, and several different things sort of, you know, wrapped together with that. So confession of Jesus as, you know, Lord, Savior, actually come in the flesh, etc. So I got hear, believe, repent, confess. And there is one more step, which unfortunately a lot of people either minimize or ignore, and that's being baptized or immersed in water in order to have the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples or followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Brian, I think earlier in a previous section, you had mentioned Mark 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus talks about going into the, similar to Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I think earlier also you mentioned, you know, Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, of course, this is on the day of Pentecost, with church being established, repent, okay, and there's that, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So now we have basically like almost like a five-step kind of process, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, being baptized, and all these kind of together. As a composite, we'll talk about, you know, being saved, or at least how to, maybe I should say, initially become saved, you know, for the alien, non-Christian, non-believer. Brian, anything you want to add before we kind of take the next step?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. You were mentioning that for whatever reason, you know, most would probably agree with those first four steps, but for some reason, they don't accept baptism, or they you know, somehow reject that you need to be baptized. And these passages are very clear. But, you know, what's interesting to me is, in addition to these commands, when you just simply look at the examples of every conversion in the book of Acts, so Philippian jailer, Cornelius and his household, Lydia and his household, her household, I should say, all of the examples that you see of conversion in Acts all involve baptism. And so it's just one of these things that's a head scratcher, isn't it? That you would even deny, you know, Acts 22:16 is another one we touched on earlier, right? Ananias saying, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so anyhow, so that one is just so critical, because if you do the other four and you skip or argue against baptism, well, according to the scriptures, you will not have your sins washed away.
Right. Well, and I suspect, Brian, as we were talking about earlier, some of this might be wrapped into people's, you know, misconceptions about faith only, and faith means some kind of mental activity as opposed to works, which is something you do.
Yeah, where they say faith saves me, but baptism shows or expresses it to the world, things like that, right? Like the baptism.
Right, right. And since baptism is something we do, therefore it's a work, therefore it's not something we should do, or it's not associated with our salvation, or it's not tied in with becoming saved. So I suspect there's some, you know, correlation between those two.
Yep.
Now let me go on. So you know, at this point we have, you know, a new believer, new Christian, freshly minted, however you want to phrase that. That's just the beginning. Right? In terms of steps to salvation, that is just to be, now, of course, if they died at that moment, they would be saved. But very few do. You know, they go on to live, you know, some amount of time. And so does that mean their ticket has been punched? Well, no, because we've already talked about an obedient faith. So for the child of God, now we're kind of talking about the rest of the New Testament, for instance, you know, living day to day in faithful, loving obedience to God. You know, and Brian, to kind of drive this point home, why don't you go ahead and read for our audience Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Interesting thing here is right off the bat at the very beginning, you know, there are people that will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. You know, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, right? But they don't do what he says. It's like, well, okay, so there's something inconsistent, incongruous with saying, yes, I believe Jesus is Savior, but I'm not going to do what he says. Or I believe him, I accept him as my Lord, my Master. I'm not going to do what he says. It's like, okay, time out. That just doesn't fit. Similar passage, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, oh, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, the Holy Spirit through John says, that is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, a couple verses, and then we could multiply them a lot to say that, you know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean your ticket has been punched. You need to continue to learn, read, study, apply these things, you know, to your lives in faithful, loving obedience. So that's like a whole big group of steps. There's another group of steps that I might characterize under worshiping God, worshiping and working together with faithful fellow Christians in a local congregation. A good place we may want to start with that thought is over in Acts 2. You know, once Peter, you know, testified to them, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, save yourselves from this generation. And he kind of goes on to say, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which we believe is Lord's Supper, as we can see in other passages, and in prayers. So we see from the very beginning, Acts 2, you know, the beginning of the pattern, if you will, certain acts of worship together as a group. We see another passage. Brian, you want to do Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25?
Here it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
In fact, if our audience goes into the First Corinthian letter, the letter that Paul wrote, the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians that we've got preserved, 15 and 14 and 15 and 16, that of the Corinthians coming together on the first day of the week and doing a number of things together as a body, observing the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, as a group or as a body. So again, coming together, working and worshiping together with faithful Christians. So that's another group of steps, if you will. Brian, any thoughts before we move to the...
Yeah, you know, I think what you're saying here, and I appreciate you bringing out, you know, what's involved after we're baptized, because it shows us that as Christians, we're working, we're active, we're participating in many things that the Lord has, you know, asked us to do. And it kind of goes along with Ephesians chapter 2:10, right? Where God created us to do good works that he prepared, I should say, beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, you know, the Christian life is an active working life. And really, we're showing our devotion and dedication and really love for the Lord, because we're doing as much as we can, ultimately with the goal of helping as many others be saved and not just simply ourselves.
Okay, good point. And so kind of coming to the last clump of things which I'll offer, and of course, we've just been kind of hitting the highlights, that as a Christian, part of being a Christian, part of remaining saved is obeying. But, you know, Brian, we don't always obey.
Amazingly enough, but unfortunately enough, maybe.
Well, you know, things we should do that we should not, that we don't, and things that we shouldn't do that we do, right? Sins of omission, sins of commission, et cetera. And so, you know, what's a Christian supposed to do about that? Is it like, you know, once lost, always lost? Well, no. Is it like once saved, always saved? Well, no, we've already proven that's not true. Well, what is it? Well, a good passage, which I think kind of ties all that together, is 1 John chapter 1, you know, starting with verse 5 and going through verse 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. There's that word again. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, is that unconditional or not? Well, keep reading. If, I like that word, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here in this very small nutshell, if you will, we understand that we need to repent of sin in order to become a Christian. We also need to repent of sin to remain being a faithful Christian. And as we walk in the light and we do what we should and don't do what we shouldn't, and when we stray away from the light, but we repent and come back into the light and confess and repent of that activity, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's an active, ongoing kind of thing. Brian, anything else under, you know, in general, steps to salvation or the plan of salvation that you'd like to mention before we move over into the next subsection?
No, I think you covered it really well. And fortunately, the Bible is very clear on these matters. And just encourage our listeners to take to heart the passages that you looked at and those steps that you outline, because it does paint a you know, pretty clear picture on what God would like us to do or be.
Right. Now, we do get questions to the website that kind of set that aside, perhaps, and they start asking questions. Well, what about those who haven't heard, or the ignorant, or what about people that are living good moral lives? What about them, Brian?
Yeah, it's a good question, because, you know, you hear of people wondering, well, how about these Aborigines, you know, or, you know, these folks that may just not get exposed to the truth? Well, couple important passages and certainly principles to keep in mind. But before we get to those, you know, some of the general questions that you know, have been submitted throughout the year, or, you know, someone never learns of the requirements for salvation, will they be saved? Or if I committed some sins in my youth, but I did not know they were sinful, will I be saved? Or how about, you know, if somebody is a good person, quote unquote, will they be saved and go to heaven? Well, first and foremost, we know that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. So if you think about it, if God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, doesn't he have to give them exposure to that truth? We look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, what we often call the the great commission from Jesus that he's giving his disciples when he says, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus here is giving this commission to his disciples, telling them that they should preach to all nations. And then, Jeff, you want to read?
Indeed, quote, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth.
So we certainly get the impression, don't we, on verse 18, that God has ensured and will continue to ensure that the truth goes out to all the earth and to all the ends of the world. And so these are just a few passages. You know, I have seen examples of men and women who have strongly desired to learn the truth. They're in different denominations and they want to know the truth. And so they go and seek it. And they've told me that God has helped them to find the truth. Now, do they feel like he did that in a miraculous way? No, but there were events that occurred in their lives that brought them to the Bible, that helped them to read and understand it, and to therefore follow God's, what we might call, plan of salvation, as you just touched on, Jeff. And so you have to believe that if God's going to require us to be saved, and that Jesus commanded, really, to go to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we see this passage here in Romans 10, Jeff, where it's really confirmation, right, that this has gone to all the earth and the ends of the world, that God will always make a way for everyone to have exposure to the truth. And if not, then we have to ask about his grace and all of that, right? So anyhow, just some thoughts on that particular set of questions.
Right, and I think you make a good point about his grace, because, I mean, even if you want to maybe come up with some, you know, hypothetical, situation, you know, about, again, someone on an island or whatever, you know, we are given a little glimpse kind of into God's grace, even in that kind of situation over in Luke chapter 12, about the servant who knew the master's will, the servant who didn't know the master's will. And if you want to read more about that, there's Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, where even in those kinds of cases, you know, there's some degree of grace, you know, not necessarily to salvation, but in terms of, you know, degrees potentially of punishment. And so, you know, we understand God is a, you know, just God. God is a gracious God. And yeah, to your point, I think, you know, providentially, if someone is really seeking, that most likely there will be a way that's made providentially, perhaps, for them to learn the truth.
And certainly those who are listening to this podcast are getting the truth, right? And so
that's a good, you know, Brian, that's a good point, because we often have questions submitted, you know, what about the ignorant? And sometimes I'm tempted to say, well, let's set aside the ignorant for a moment. What about you?
You're hearing the truth. Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Well, exactly. Well, and you know,
go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, it's trust, and you mentioned justice. One thing that's so great about God is he is a just God, and we know that he will do, as he has promised, correctly and justly judge everyone. And so we have to have full confidence in that. And then to your point, let us look at ourselves. We're hearing the truth. We're exposed to it. Let us focus on our salvation.
Right. Well, and the other point I'll make is that, you know, some people seemingly want to appeal to some kind of extreme case. You know, what about the guy who comes to a knowledge of the Christ? He's out in the middle of the desert. There's no water around sufficient for him to be baptized. And it's like they want to invent this kind of extreme case to justify the normal situation. Like, well, just because the guy out in the desert doesn't have water, he doesn't need to be baptized. Therefore, I don't need to be baptized, right? It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, extreme cases don't justify the norm, if I could use that.
Yeah, and you could drive yourself crazy, right, at thinking of all these scenarios. And I think we would all have to agree, for a majority, they will absolutely have exposure to the truth. Now, what are they going to do with it? right?
So. Well, exactly. And, you know, there's another group of questions that's kind of related to this. And that's, well, what happens if a person, you know, hears, obeys the truth right before dying, right? What some people may call a deathbed confession. And sometimes we get questions on that subject. Here's two of them. First one says, can a person be saved just before dying? Here's another one. It's a little bit lengthy, but so bear with me. Quote, I want to ask, you know, please let me know if a person spent all his life in sins and bad deeds, and then when the time comes for his certain death, he accepts Jesus Christ as Savior due to the fear of death and what happens, you know, after death. So what do you say here, that this person is going to have eternal salvation or not? And again, back to, like, you know, deathbed confession, deathbed salvation. You know, certainly understand, as we were mentioning just moments ago, that, you know, God's a just God. God's the ultimate judge. You know, he'll be able to tell if a person was sincere or not. Certainly, they would have to comply with the plan of salvation like we've already articulated, you know, to include, you know, being immersed in water. In fact, as a small side comment, and I can't remember when it was, it might have been the second or third century, where a person was, you know, dying on their deathbed and wanted to become a Christian and couldn't go be baptized. And so people start saying, well, okay, fine, we'll sprinkle some water on you. Well, that's not the New Testament pattern either. And so, again, you have to still comply with the plan. So don't run out of time. Don't wait to the last minute. Don't wait until you're old and feeble and you've spent your life in riotous living, which we've kind of made that point before. But I think some people, when it talks about, you know, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, being erased, judged according to our works, you know, some people may think, well, does it mean you need to be doing something before you die? Well, from that perspective, as we look through the New Testament, there doesn't seem to be a concept of, you know, you have to do a minimum threshold of good works. You have to punch so many check marks, or you have to have been a Christian, you know, X number of years or X number of months or X number of days, or that you're perhaps on a probationary period as a pseudo Christian, and that you have to, you know, have to get through, you know, 6 months probation. You know, those concepts aren't in there. In fact, Jesus gives us a parable of workers in the vineyard over in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with the first verse, where the owner of the vineyard went out, hired some workers early in the morning, and agreed with him to pay them basically a day's wage. Likewise, he went out later and found some more, came out noon, found some more, came near the end of the evening, still had, you know, a little bit of daylight left, hired some more. And then through his own grace and graciousness, so to speak, paid them all the same wage, which I think there might be a lesson in there for us, that regardless of whether you come to Christ as, you know, a teenager or midlife or maybe as a senior citizen, that so long as you do what's required to become a Christian, so long as you do what's, you know, required to remain a Christian, yeah, it doesn't matter how long you serve. It matters how you serve. And of course, we've also, Brian already mentioned a couple of different times, that sense of urgency. You know, you can't tell when you're going to die or suffer that stroke or being run over by a car or Christ comes back again in judgment. We have verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brian, you want to go ahead and read that one for us?
Sure. Here it says, we then, as workers together with him also, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Yeah, good point toward the urgency. So, Brian, any additional thoughts about being saved right before death?
You know, the only thing I'd say is as far as the mentality of some people saying, well, I, at some point, I will be saved, you know, kind of like Felix told Paul, right? I'll call for you at a more convenient time. And so sometimes people procrastinate, or they know that they need to do it and they think, well, I'll have time. You know, I'll make sure before I get too old that I obey the gospel. I know that I need to do it. Well, as you just pointed out, you know, you could have some sudden death. You don't know, or Jesus may return. do you really want to take that chance? And not only that, but what does it say about your mentality, your attitude, if you think that way? So food for thought.
Yeah. And one other small thought I'll add to that is, if you do go down that path of, well, you know, I'm going to sow my wild oats now, and yeah, further down the road, I'll come back and repent. Some sins can ensnare people. You know, you can get, you know, quote unquote, wrapped around the axle, so to speak, or get enticed or become addicted or become so dependent or so used to, you know, fornication, drugs, pornography, whatever, or being angry and bitter or gossip, or, I mean, you name it, which sort of like wraps its tentacles around your heart, and coming back may be so difficult that you never do come back. Or you,
that's certainly what Satan wants, right? I mean, he's going to be pressing for that, no doubt.
I don't want to say you can't come back, but I can say you can dig a hole that's so deep, it is very, very hard to get out of.
Yeah, and your heart becomes hardened, and you just, like you said, you don't ever come.
Exactly. So what's the last section we're talking about under salvation?
Well, how about salvation for those in different religions, or what some might call universal salvation? So some might ask, does everybody go to heaven? Or we get a general class of questions around the thought of, you know, regardless of someone's religion, if they believe in Jesus, will they be saved? You know, doesn't God love all men? Doesn't the fact that they believe in a God matter? Well, the Bible makes it clear that only those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved. And we see that in a couple passages. Jeff, you want to read the first one over in Matthew chapter 7 about those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, verses 21 through 23?
Sure. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Very sobering.
Very, very sobering. And so why does he ask them to depart from him? Well, as we saw in verse 21, because they are not doing the will of my Father in heaven. And what I like here, Jesus says in another passage, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So there are many who proclaim they believe in Jesus and in fact do. Many who proclaim their belief in God and in fact do, but it's more than just belief. And kind of like we were talking about, Jeff, earlier in that section on faith, right? It's doing the will of the Father in heaven and not simply declaring our belief in him and in his Son.
Yep, good points.
So one final passage in this area, and there are many others, but I think it makes the point, and that's, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when we actually read this in a prior episode here. And that, you know, here it talks about when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know God. And then notice it says, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that rules out all creeds of men, all other religions that are based on other teachings. We will be judged based on whether or not we have been obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our Bibles, that would be the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus shed his precious blood for. So I think that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it?
All right. It does. And again, this is another one of those subjects that has a lot of dimensions to it. And likewise, we've got a lot of material at our website, again, under the topics menu item. In fact, we have a whole page dedicated to under topics called Steps to Salvation. Also, for further in-depth research, you can go to B for baptism, I for ignorance, and certainly O for obedience on this critical topic. Brian, any other thoughts before we call it a wrap?
No, Jeff, that wraps it for me. So I'd like to thank our listeners for listening to this series on the most popular questions that were submitted in the year 2020. And we hope that you'll stay with us for our next episode.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website at BibleQuestions.org, where you can find over 1,000 scripture-filled articles on a wide variety of Bible topics, along with about 24 free Bible study lessons and other Bible study aids. Plus, you can submit a Bible question to us to get a personal response within a couple of days. Check it all out at BibleQuestions.org.